A stranger with a gun came upon two teens taking pictures under a rising full moon. But violence is only the beginning of this story.
Sometimes I thought, there are no miracles. Yeah, there are, and this is a big one.
I'm Amy Donaldson, and I've spent my career talking about how lives are undone by violence. The Letter is a podcast about how lives are remade. Follow The Letter at theletterpodcast.com or wherever you get your podcasts.
This is Religion Today with Martin Tanner, a weekly look at religion and spirituality here at home and around the world. Now, here's your host, Martin Tanner.
Welcome. This is Religion Today. I'm your host, Martin Tanner. Today, we take a look at William Tyndale's life. If you know a bit about Tyndale, you already think very highly of him. If you've not heard of him before, you soon will join the ranks of those who think Tyndale was just spectacular, especially for Christianity. Who was this guy? Well, William Tyndale was born just a few years after Columbus sailed for the New World. The printing press had been invented just a little over 50 years before he was born, and he was around during the Protestant Reformation. Tyndale was born just 11 years after Martin Luther. And those facts, combined with Tyndale's amazing scholarship and his gifted abilities as a translator, made it so that Tyndale was the first person to, on a wide scale, translate the Bible into English at a time when it could be printed by the printing press, so it was available to so many people. To show you how much of a contribution Tyndale made to the Bible as we have it today, the 1611 King James Bible is what most people look at and say, wow, this was the major beginning of the Bible for English. It had this huge impact. Well, 54 scholars were commissioned by King James to translate the Bible into English. Of course, this was a major undertaking, and it had a huge impact on Christianity and the ability of common people to read the Bible. But what you may not know is that these 54 scholars who translated the King James Bible used 83% of Tyndale's New Testament, word for word, as the King James New Testament translation. And they used 76% of Tyndale's Old Testament translation for the King James translation. So, in essence, when you are reading the King James Bible, you are mostly reading Tyndale's translation of the Bible. This is the magnitude of Tyndale's contribution. Now, a little bit about his life and how he accomplished this amazing feat. He was born in 1494, as I mentioned, 2 years after Columbus. He was from a family that had attended Oxford University for quite some time. He had the opportunity then for great education. At about age 18 in 1512, Tyndale became a subdeacon in the Catholic Church. He also began a Bachelor of Arts degree at Oxford the same year. In just 3 years, by the time he was 21, in July of 1515, William Tyndale completed not only his Bachelor's of Arts degree, but also a Master's of Arts degree. He was considered at the time to be an incredible scholar, a hardworking student, a virtuous man who led an unblemished life. All would change because of his fascination with the Bible. His master's degree allowed him to study theology, but the official coursework there at Oxford did not include study of Scripture. He was a gifted linguist, and over the next few years, he became fluent enough to read, write, and speak proficiently French, Greek, Hebrew, German, Italian, Latin, and Spanish, in addition, of course, to his native English. While studying at Oxford, Tyndale became chaplain to the house of Sir John Walsh at Little Sodbury. At this time, William Tyndale was also the tutor to John Walsh's children. This is when Tyndale was aged 27. What a great tutor he would be. Tyndale's opinions proved to be controversial to his fellow Catholic clergymen, and around 1522, he was called before the Diocese of Worcester. There were no formal charges laid, but he was reprimanded. About 1521 or so, give or take, he went to the University of Cambridge. Erasmus, who was this incredible and leading teacher of Greek, had been there a few years earlier from 1511 to 1514. But during Tyndale's time, Erasmus was gone. Tyndale nonetheless knew a great deal about Erasmus and was influenced by him in connection with his translation of the Bible into English, which would soon happen. When Tyndale came to Cambridge, he was determined already that it would be a good idea to translate the Bible into English so that God's word would be available to everyone, even the common people. Tyndale's ideas about this, getting the Bible to everyone, had come to a head when Tyndale had this argument with the Catholic priest, which, according to Fox's book on martyrs, describes an event something like this. The Catholic priest says to Tyndale, "We would be better without God's laws at all than without the Pope's laws." To which Tyndale, thinking that elevating the Pope's laws over God's laws was illogical, Tyndale swelled with emotion and probably anger and responded, "I defy the Pope and all his laws, and if God spares my life in not many years, I will cause boys in the field that drive plows to know more of the scriptures than you do." The priest was horrified and angered at Tyndale's response, and Tyndale likewise was horrified at the priest's idea that somehow the Pope's and his laws were more important than God. Tyndale left for London in 1523 to seek permission to translate the Bible into English to bring about his plan. He requested help from Catholic Bishop Cuthbert Tunstall, who was a well-known classicist and who had praised Erasmus, who was, of course, a professor where Tyndale had studied. The bishop, however, Bishop Tunstall, was not very impressed with Tyndale's scholarly credentials. He thought he was kind of an upstart. He also, like many churchmen of his time, thought and was suspicious of Tyndale's theology and uncomfortable about the idea of the Bible being in common English. The church at the time, the Catholic Church, to be more specific, did not support any English translation of Scripture. Bishop Tunstall told Tyndale he had no room for him and he would not authorize translation of the Bible into English. Tyndale preached and studied at his book, meaning the Bible in English, in London for quite some time, relying on the help of a cloth merchant by the name of Humphrey Monmouth. Tyndale then left England and landed upon the European mainland, probably in Hamburg, Germany, in the spring of 1524. From there, he traveled to Wittenberg. We know this because on the register books of the University of Wittenberg in that year, we have a Latin pseudonym for William Tyndale from England. And so we know that Tyndale had enrolled there at the University of Wittenberg. And it was at this time that he began translating in earnest the New Testament into English, assisted by Friar William Roy. When we come back, more about this extraordinary accomplishment by William Tyndale. I'm Martin Tanner. This is Religion Today. Stay tuned.
Religion Today with Martin Tanner continues on KSL News Radio 102.7 FM and 1160 AM.
We're back. I'm Martin Tanner. This is Religion Today. If you have a question or comment about this program or any other program, feel free to send me an email. If you have a question about religion or about any other details of religious history or doctrine, feel free to send me an email. Send emails to martinstanner@gmail.com. S is in Sam, martinstanner@gmail.com. I'll get to them and respond as quickly as I possibly can. Today we're talking about William Tyndale, and we had just discussed how he was at the University of Wittenberg in 1525, and he had started to translate the Bible, specifically the New Testament, into English with the help of Friar William Roy. Tyndale finished his translation, the New Testament, in about a year. We don't know exactly how long it took him, but we know it was very close to a year. In 1525, he was hoping to publish it with publisher Peter Quintel in Cologne. But all those plans were interrupted by the impact of anti-Lutheran sentiments. The Protestant Reformation had started, and Catholic backlash had also started. It wasn't until 1526, a year later, that a full edition of the New Testament by William Tyndale was finally produced by another printer, Peter Schoeffer, in a place called Worms, Germany. Now, Worms has nothing to do with earthworms. It comes from Latin wormata. We don't know exactly what that meant, but in German it's Worms. It was an imperial free city, and it was in the process of adopting Lutheranism. Interestingly enough, if you happen to go to Worms today, there's a soccer team there that's called the Wormata Worms. So if you want a weird soccer club name, there you have it. Tyndale's New Testament was published in a perfect size, if you ask me. It was small enough so that you could tuck it in your pocket or into your purse without it being seen. Because, of course, this was contraband. The book in English was not authorized. The New Testament in English was not authorized. But it was still plenty big enough to read. And so it became, for its time, the equivalent of the New York Times bestseller in all of Europe. It was smuggled into England. It was smuggled into Scotland. It was widely read, and thousands upon thousands of copies were read by common, ordinary people who relished and read for the very first time the scriptures in their English language. This particular book, the Bible in English, was condemned by the same Bishop Tunstall in October of 1526. Formally, he issued warnings to booksellers, and he actually had copies burned in public in the streets. There was quite a famous writer of the time, Marius, who noted that the spectacle of the scriptures being put to the torch provoked controversy even amongst the most faithful of Catholics, close quote. And wouldn't that be the case? If you were religious, if you were a Christian, and somehow the church was burning the Bible, that would look a bit odd. Cardinal Wolsey condemned Tyndale as a heretic, being first mentioned in open court as a heretic in 1529. Tyndale's life went from difficult to even worse. From an entry in the fascinating diary of a priest by the name of George Spalatin, who was a priest but also kind of a humanist. This diary entry was dated August 11th of 1526. It seems that Tyndale remained in Worms for about a year. There's a mystery about exactly what he was doing during this time and exactly when he left, but we know that he had been working on translating the Old Testament as well. And we believe that around 1529, Tyndale went into hiding. He revised his New Testament, improving it, and worked more and more on his Old Testament translation, which he had almost finished until, of course, something quite dramatic had happened. The king's wrath was kindled against Tyndale. King Henry asked the Emperor Charles V to have Tyndale apprehended and returned to England. Tyndale made his case in an answer to Sir Thomas More's dialogue. And in 1532, to show you how important this was, Thomas More published a 6-volume refutation of what Tyndale had said. And then Tyndale responded back to the allegations that he was some kind of a traitor and a heretic. Sadly, eventually, William Tyndale was betrayed by someone he thought to be a friend, a man by the name of Henry Phillips. He was seized in Antwerp in 1535 and held in a castle in Vilvoorde near Brussels, Belgium. William Tyndale was tried on the charge of heresy in 1536 and condemned to death, despite Thomas Cromwell's intercession on his behalf. Tyndale was nonetheless a Christian, and so he was not burned at the stake while alive. He was allowed to state his last words, which were, according to those who were present, spoken with fervent zeal and in a loud voice. Quote, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes," said Tyndale. And with that, he was strangled to death, and then after he was dead, his body was burned to ashes, which were scattered in the river. The idea at the time was that if you were burned to death and had no grave, you had no body to be resurrected. So the punishment essentially was no resurrection for Tyndale, according to their belief. Ironically, this same king who had been so angry with Tyndale and was essentially responsible for his death, within 4 years said, and this is King James, "Gee, we ought to have a Bible in English." And so he commissioned the translation of the Bible into English. Tyndale's legacy is incredible. You may not even realize it, but he is the one that first came up with the translation into English of the word Jehovah. Before then, it was Yahweh, YHWH, meaning the self-existent one. He was the one, William Tyndale, he came up with the word Passover for the Passover animal. Before that, the Passover goat was called the skipping goat because it was there to celebrate the skipping by of the killing angel over the Jews. The skipping goat, not quite the same as the scapegoat and the Passover. The atonement is another word that Tyndale came up with. He thought reconciliation, which was the prior translation, was just not quite enough, and so he put together at one meant to describe the relationship that we could have with God as a result of what Christ did for us. Tyndale came up with phrases, "knock and it shall be opened unto you," "the twinkling of an eye," and at the beginning of the Bible, "let there be light," that's a Tyndale translation. Before that, the translation in English by John Wycliffe was It Will Be Light. Nice, but not quite the same. Tyndale was absolutely phenomenal. You, to this day, use phrases that William Tyndale coined. He was an extraordinary man. My hat's off to William Tyndale. May we all remember him and his wonderful contribution. Join me again next week. I'm Martin Tanner. This is Religion Today.
Two friends taking pictures of the rising full moon on a summer night.
Two teenage kids doing what teenage kids do.
When a stranger with a gun and a death wish changed everything.
It was violent, it was senseless, and I will never understand it, I will never accept it.
I'm Amy Donaldson, and unfortunately, we're all too familiar with stories about how violence shatters lives. But what we rarely see is how they are rebuilt. In a new podcast, The Letter, we relive tragedy, but only so we can hear the rest of the story. The struggle to reclaim lives, the realities of grief, and the possibilities of forgiveness.
I believe in miracles. Sometimes I thought, there are no miracles. Yeah, there are, and this is a big one.
Follow The Letter at theletterpodcast.com or wherever you get your podcasts.